All right, so we are in, I don't have it with me, it's in my chair, but that book, Praying Backwards by Brian Chappelle. And we're in chapter 4 this morning, which is called Praying in the Spirit, Praying in the Spirit. When, I don't know about you, I've been conditioned a bit, probably with the way I grew up in the church and the like. When I hear something like doing something in the spirit, you know, it's like that term's been, in my mind, hijacked by certain denominations that have a tendency to say that they receive new messages from the Lord. And I'm, you know, retraining my mind to understand these things in a right way. Well, we get to talk about that this morning in the context of prayer, about praying in the spirit. This truly means to us that we have the power of God to plead to rely on. Not the power of God to command, but to, again, plead to. So I think one of the most fascinating things to learn about prayer to me is how the Holy Spirit uses our prayer to accomplish kingdom work. It's very, it's humbling to know that that I could come and not know how to pray well, and have to learn this process. But at the same time, that God uses our prayer in such a way, it's amazing. Well, we're going to start off by talking about the Holy Spirit's, obviously, His part in our prayer, and. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to entertain you to turn to Luke 11. We were there not too long ago when we were talking about this stuff. Luke chapter 11. All right, and I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to go 5 through 13. Now, if you recall, 1 through 4 was the shorter version of that, of the Lord's Prayer, when he later, after, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, he was with his disciples teaching them. Picking up in verse 5, again, after he had instructed them on the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And he said to them, which of you, as a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed,'" which means he's probably not sleeping very well that night. "'My children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because," did I say that? "Though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, so I would say that last verse there is kind of key what we're talking about this morning. One of the things that we're taught here, of course, is persistence in prayer. You know, even though he's his friend, he's not going to get up, but because of his impudence, that persistence, this is what Christ is teaching. You know, that we continue to pray for something sincerely, with the expectation that we, on our understanding, that this doesn't go against God's will. We may not know exactly God's will specifically in the matter, but we know it's not something, you know, praying for someone to get healed, for example, to get well, in accordance with God's will. We continue to pray for these things, like we do every Sunday morning, some of these things that we pray about every time. that means something in the sense that we continue to seek God in this, that persistence Christ is teaching his disciples here. You know, he's teaching them to ask, to seek and knock. And so this is a persistence that's based on right knowledge. You know, when you're seeking something, you know, whenever you get an urge, you learn about something new, and then you go and you just spend way more time than you should learning about it on the internet, right? You're just enthralled by it. Well, you learn a lot of things about that, and you just want to tell your friends about it. And yes, your friends listen to you and they smile and they're not as excited as you are, but you've learned about it. This is something that's been stirred up in you. Well, knowing that how the Lord uses prayer to accomplish his purposes, understanding that we need to continue to grow in knowledge of him, this seeking and this knocking, this is a persistence that's based on a knowledge of learning and growing because you're seeking it. You're being persistent with that. In verses 11 through 13, there at the end, when it talks about what, you know, what father would give a son this or that if they asked for this. And then at the end, how he gives his Holy Spirit. We see unmatched care there of our Heavenly Father. You know, there's no father on earth that can match that. And at the end, the key is, the gift is, he's given the Holy Spirit. In the book, he's talking about it, our author. And, you know, realizing that sometimes we think wrongly, you know, that's not exactly what I'm praying and asking for in this regard. But that is the gift that we're being given. Yes, he heals and he provides for us. But to be given the Holy Spirit. Well, let's talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. Yes, Romans 8. For some of you, your Bible might just pop open there. Not mine. I got a brand new one. Romans 8. And we'll, you know, when we were starting around verse 26. So, actually at verse 26. Often when we think of this portion of Romans 8, we think of Romans 8:28 about how we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, that's a beautiful promise that we remember. And not that what we read before that in verses 26 and 27 are foreign to us, but it's not often what we quote in this section. But let's look at that again. Let's read it, starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we see here, reminded, the gift that we have in the Holy Spirit, how he helps us in our weakness. Now, who here can claim to not have to deal with weakness in your faithfully lived out life almost every day at times, it seems? And to know that we have this the Spirit helping us in our prayers is encouraging to us to make us pray. You know, we're told here that the Spirit's mind is known by the Father. You know, there is one will within the Godhead. And they're all driving towards that will. If you could even, that's probably even a bad way to describe it. In fact, it is. I mean, God's will doesn't have to be worked in the sense that something has to be put in place to have it happen, in the sense that God has to do this, and these things happen as he planned them out. Yes, sequentially, but he makes this all happen. And he knows the mind of the Spirit, who is interceding for us. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But the key here again is that the Spirit's mind is known by the Father who's helping us pray. You know, of all people, when you consider this, you know, Paul's writing this. You know, Paul admittedly lacked knowledge of what to pray for sometimes. You know, he says that in his elsewhere. Now, he understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this way. All right, on page 70 in the book, it talks about the Holy Spirit's fervor. All right, fervor. In Romans 8, we see here that Paul mentions groaning multiple times, this groaning that's going on. In verse 22, you know, going back a little bit from where we were reading just a minute ago, it likens groanings to like a mother giving birth. Let's just look at that verse real quick. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, these are things that we should be paying attention to when we want to try to finally understand what it's Paul is talking about in terms of the groaning that happens in our prayer. Verse 23, let's read that real quick. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, you know, we, in verse 23, we groan, and it's this pain as we're awaiting God's redemption of our bodies and what we're dealing with here, this groaning that's happening on. So we're getting a bit of a context here of groaning. And then in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, with that same urgency, groans with more fervor than we can express to the Father on our behalf. So this groaning that happens, too deep for words. This groaning, it fits the picture painted, because we're in the process, really, of having life transformed in us. You know, this pains of childbirth, life is being transformed in us, and it's tough. We know it is when we go through that. The Holy Spirit becomes Christ's instrument for intercession in our lives and in our prayer. And so he's groaning groaning too deep for words, and we don't know exactly what that means. We can't know precisely what that means, you know. But we do know that God cannot deny himself. That's a truth that we learn in 2 Timothy, that God cannot deny himself. So when the Spirit's pleading for us, as we're praying to our Father in heaven, we have his attentive ear. You know, it's very humbling to consider how the Holy Spirit takes my weak, often distracted prayer and turns it into a divine intercession, a heavenly intercession with God. He says in the book, the Holy Spirit kindles the fervor lacking in our prayer. That's one of the things that the Spirit does in our prayer life. He helps us in our ignorance. We don't always know what to pray for. And he provides zeal. These affections, and we'll talk about them in a minute, but more zeal he provides. And he's molding us in our prayer and what we're praying for to something that fits God's purposes. This is what faithful prayer looks like as you continue in it and you continue seeking and knocking. Page 71, moving along. Chappelle, he talks about the Holy Spirit's design in our prayer life. How as he intercedes for us, it's not confusion going on. It's not a, as he put it, a swirling hysteria. Again, coming back to some of those denominations again that think that they're receiving a new message from God. I want to read a comment on that I was in the book here. Actually, it was somewhere else I read it. From Douglas Moo, a trusted commentator. He said, our insight into God's will is far short of perfect, right? We know it is. And in so many situations, we are puzzled to know exactly what to pray for. But the Spirit comes to our aid, interceding on our behalf with groans too deep for words, or, as the NIV puts it, groans that words cannot express. You know, a few interpreters think that Paul might be referring to speaking in tongues here, but Douglas Moo, he reminds us that the gift of tongues is not given to every believer in those when it was being given out in the early church days. Not every believer possessed that gift in the early church. So it cannot mean that it's talking about speaking in tongues and the way we understand speaking in tongues. Now, others suggest, first, that Paul is using vivid imagery, to refer to the Spirit's prayer in our hearts to the Lord, okay? I think that kind of fits. Or number two, still other commentators think that Paul refers to the Christian's own audible but wordless groanings as he or she struggles before the Lord in prayer. I mean, if you have to make a decision between these two alternatives, it can be a bit difficult. I tend to favor the former one. You know, groaning has been obviously used as a metaphor in the context of what we're reading here. So it makes sense that, to me anyways, that it's this the way that the Spirit is working prayer in our hearts to the Lord in ways that, again, communicating things where we are not doing a great job on our own, and the Lord, how the Spirit intercedes for us. He goes on to say, Douglas Moo, he says, the word translated here that words cannot express in the NIV, it can mean two things. It can mean something that's unspoken. In other words, it's not expressed at all. Or it can mean something that's ineffable. It's not expressed in words. Now, it feels like we're splitting hairs a bit. And I think you can certainly hear, and I know it has been done when you kind of understand what this means, groaning too deep for words. But I think the point, the overall point is clear, that these groanings of the Spirit are in accordance with God's will. And that is what's working for us. That's what's working for us. Now, again, God knows the heart, and he knows the mind of the Spirit. He hears and answers those prayers. So our inability to pray precisely as we would like to pray is not a hindrance to the working out of God's perfect will in our lives. He still desires to hear prayer that in our weakness we're working toward being more faithful in. We may not know what to ask for in a given situation. Often that is the case. We often just say, help, Lord. But the Spirit does. I think that's the point here. His requests on our behalf are in perfect harmony with the will of the Lord. And that's something we can trust and rely on, just as Christ intercedes for us before the Father. So the Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts and doing that same work for us. All right, moving on. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God and the will of God. So, you know, we would have prayed for something different if we were in the time of being around Joseph as he was being mistreated by his brothers and they were selling him or plotting, rather, to sell him off into slavery. We would have prayed something different than what happened. I'm sure we would have. We would have prayed differently for what how Lazarus died. We would have prayed that he wouldn't have died. We would have been right along with Mary and Martha. And certainly we would have most likely prayed that the angels come rescue Jesus from the cross. All things that God, you know, these are not ill-intentioned prayers by any stretch of the imagination. But again, the Spirit intercedes for us. God knows what is his will is, and he works these things out for us. And again, that's a confidence that we can have in our prayer life. It's a confidence that we have. It's not, I want to be careful how I put this, but it's not a crutch that you don't then still seek to try to grow in understanding of the Lord's will in matters and knowing him, knowing who he is and what he requires of us. So he circumvents our finite and limited knowledge. In Isaiah 55, in verse 9, it talks about how his ways and his thoughts. And we know that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Him being infinite. You know, when we pray in Jesus' name, so when we offer desires to God with a base foundational desire that he's going to accomplish his purposes through us, we are inspired in our prayer life when we know these things. It's by his Spirit. You know, that's exactly what God does. And that's why we are urged to pray in the Spirit. That's why we're urged to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapters 3 and 6 talks about this. Also, when we pray, you know, we don't have to pretend that we have things all things figured out. Certainly God knows when we're pretending or not. But it's amazing how often I still can find myself doing something like that. I don't know if I would say it pretending, but because I wouldn't think that's what I'm doing. But I'm certainly not focused on what I'm asking for. You know, I have to admit, there's sometimes when I go to pray to read God's word that I'm thanking God for the food I'm about to eat. You know, and I don't mean that as feasting God's word. My mind can be off on another thing, and I'm it's like I'm about to eat bacon and eggs or something. You know, we can get distracted in our prayer, and the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of these things. That's another work the Spirit does. I'll mention that again here in a minute. You know, we can come to him. We should come to him when we are perplexed. We don't know what's going on. We don't want to do. You know, Christ himself prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was a very trying time that Christ certainly understands that we're going through in our prayer life. So, you know, we can, he gives a bit of an image in his book for us to capture here. But you can really think of any unformed substance. But when you press it into a form, it takes the shape of that form. Kind of like what a cookie cutter does. And so it can go with our prayers in the same way. And we don't intend to make a mess of things when we pray. But, you know, because sometimes we can come in with mixed motives, right? And we don't ever intentionally know that at the time. But we can come in with mixed motives. We certainly have a limited understanding and vision of things. And so we come to him sometimes with no assurance at all that what we're praying for aligns and matches with God's design. But that's not a case to worry and therefore not pray at all. Because the Spirit forms our prayers into something beautiful that God uses to accomplish his purposes. So, all right, on page 73, he talks about this theme of the Holy Spirit's work in our prayer life, just the wonder here of the Spirit and what he's doing. We talked about the fervor of the Spirit, how he makes our prayers dear to the Father, and the power of the Spirit, how it conforms our prayers to God's design. Now, these are truths that are meant to be comforting to us. Now, because the Spirit works through our prayers to do God's will, we don't have to know all the answers or emote the right feeling. We don't have to say everything right or do everything right to have all things turn out right. Now, again, we can't go into our prayer intentionally being selfish for something, but the Spirit takes these prayers that are, you know, these burdens that we have as we go into prayer from a weak faith, and he makes use of them. That is a wonder to consider, and it's an encouragement to prayer, which is why we're going through this, to encourage our prayer life. Now, I wouldn't call this, this example of, taking our weakness in our prayer life, the same thing too of, what we find when how James talks about prayer, about the prayer of someone in a mature faith. But it's comforting again to know that in our weakness, he does this for us. He uses our fallible prayers that are offered in faith. That's key here, right? In faith to accomplish God's perfect will. He goes on to say that the wonders of the Holy Spirit include his working all things, including imperfect but faithful prayer for God's purposes. And it's another way of saying this is it's the power of God directed through our imperfect yet faithful learning prayer. That's, again, made in Jesus' name. So we have that wonder to consider of what the Holy Spirit's doing for us. On page 74, he talks some more about what the Spirit is doing. He talks about the affections of the Spirit. He desires our transformation in our life into Christ-likeness. Again, molding us and shaping us. And one of the things that is being transformed into us are these affections for God and the things of God. To have the same affections, desires, and kingdom ambitions, even as our Lord Jesus. Again, whom we're being molded into that shape of. There are new affections that we're getting because we're being granted desires of a faithful heart, and he stimulates those desires, often stimulated in prayer. We're asking the Holy Spirit to move in us. You know, sometimes we've said that before, right? You've probably heard it, asking the Spirit to move in us. This is these affections that we desire to see and this effectiveness in our prayer and our worship. It's the very opposite of what the world tries to do. So the Holy Spirit stimulates our affections for God, but the world wants to stimulate a sinful desire that transgresses God's law. It's the very opposite that the world tries to do. On page 75, he writes, "When we pray in the Spirit, we ask him to stir up within us such affection for God that the affections of the world lose their grasp on our heart, and we become more confident that his sovereign will lovingly accomplishes the ultimate good." Our ultimate good, which is God's ultimate good. You know, Paul outlines these priorities of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3. So if you have your Bible, turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. All right, and we're verses 14 through 19. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Spirit petitions on our behalf to be strengthened by God in our inner being. You know, with such power that we can be given to us in faithful prayer, we are able to grasp how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Those affections, these new affections that become ours as we are become a believer, and as they grow, as we mature in the faith, that deepens our prayer life. And we grasp Christ's amazing love, and from there, because of the work and power of the Spirit, we are transformed in our prayers. Thomas Chalmers called expulsive power of a new affection. It just kind of oozes out of you almost. It's pulled out of us, this affection that God puts into us. And so what happens is our prayers become reoriented as we grow in this way, seeking the Lord's will. Our prayers are reoriented. He talks about these pure affections as well on page 76. Now, we're not concerned, or rather, when we are not concerned, he writes, for the Lord's will, we cannot expect God to answer our prayers as we like. If we do not care what God's mission, what his will is, in whatever it is we're praying for, we certainly can't expect that we're going to be praying for the right thing in accordance with his will. The psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 18, wrote, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The Lord would not have listened. You know, and we know that God does not contradict himself. So prayers that feed our selfish desires, prayers that may promote pride, those prayers that undermine what is best for us will not be answered in the affirmative by God. You know, think about it. If we ask God to make our lives pleasant all the while we're in the pursuit of sin in our life, that would be testing God, because that request is damaging to us. So what does God do to his child in this situation? Well, he prompts his Spirit to convict us of sin. You know, he's revealing that sin in our lives. It's renewing our appreciation of right fellowship with him, and therefore purifying our affections. It is judgment, friends, when the black backsliding heart refuses to listen to guidance from the Spirit working on him, from what we see in the Word, from a faithful friend confronting, to ignore it, to continue in that. It's not a good thing. But God uses that, someone who is a true believer, to humble that person, because they need humbling in their life, as we all do at one point or another. So we are putting off and putting on when we're growing in these affections, putting on Christ. On page 78, starts a new section in the chapter 4, and he calls it Changed by God's Spirit. He writes, the Holy Spirit overwhelms us with the depth of God's love. And in doing so, by his power, he fulfills our prayers in accord with God's will, but changing us in the meantime. You know, changing us by granting us that deeper love for the Lord making us want what God wills, this change that happens to us. Now, this is often what we call our hearts being softened. You know, we become grateful for things, and we are in awe of God and who he is and what he's done. And it changes our priorities, of course, our affections, even our cravings. Even our cravings that can happen. We're more able to see these little delicacies, these niceties of the world that it offers as something that's harmful. We can see it much more clearly as we're that spirit is working on us. And we can grow distasteful of them. And we know that it's not just simply an act of our own will. It's not our mere willpower that can produce this change in us. He says, while we can will a change in behavior, we do not, by an act of will, change our estimation of the attractive, appealing, and lovely. In other words, we just can't will this to happen on our own. Especially these things that we call cravings, right? You know, just because I know how many calories are in that bowl of ice cream, it doesn't make me not want it any differently. I can force myself to not eat that for a long period of time, but it's only, I still don't understand the problem like I need to. It hasn't become something that's been formed in me. This is what, the Spirit does. He still hasn't changed that, my affection for ice cream. But he makes us desire the things of God and hate that sin in our life, and to mortify it. And so it changes us, and it changes our prayer. You know, we're finding satisfaction in Christ by the work of Spirit upon our hearts, that renewing affections, we become filled with that which can only bring peace. You know, wisdom, joy, these things that we're supposed to be digging up as hidden treasure. You know, this is prayer that God delights in and delights in answering in the affirmative. So we keep praying this prayer that we have learned that God loves to answer until we have it. That, again, that what Christ taught, that persistence in prayer. Chappelle writes, "The discipline of prayer may still challenge us, and our heart may grow cold, but the Spirit-filled heart still yearns for nearness to God and longs for paths back to warm fellowship." So when you've been walking faithfully with the Lord, seeking to please him in your life, those times where you still get distracted and caught off guard, something is provoked and sin in you comes out, it's ugly, that happens still. But regardless of that happening, God brings us back. We find that path easier and easier and easier as we grow in faith and mature. And we really discover, that prayer is a privilege for us. And it's not something that we would ever use to bribe God. That's the work that's being changed in us. The last thing he talks about on page 78 is just how we are beloved in the Spirit. And I'll just read a little bit on that. He said, "The Spirit of God fills the faithful with the fullness of God's pleasure and power to do what he wills." Now, we have his pleasure because we pray desiring that his will be done. And we have his power because through that prayer, he chooses to do his will. And so it's, again, a knowledge of great privilege that we should keep coming to him in prayer. Let me just close up right now this final quote. So we should not have to know the precise ways that God will answer our prayers, to be eager to speak to the one who loves us so much and sovereignly rules all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have promised that faithful prayers will work for our good and God's glory. It's these assurances that make us zealous for prayer, no matter how much or little we think we know about God's will. So I hope that's encouraging. Again, the work and the gift that we have in the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. I think the takeaways here are that just the fervor of the Spirit that we have in our prayer life. It talks about that groaning's too deep for words. And when we lack zeal or when we are ignorant in our prayer, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And then again, that wonder of the Spirit of what he's doing. You know, he can take that imperfect but faithful prayer of ours and those new affections that we have. I think those are just some of the many benefits that we have and the gift of the Spirit in our prayer life.